The Art of Discernment, Season 3, Episode 3, Biblical Authority in the Book of Genesis.
Well, welcome to this episode of The Art of Discernment. And as I have the privilege today of hosting this, as you know, I'm Harry Walls. I'm the campus pastor and vice president of student life at the Master's University. And I want to thank you, first of all, each of you, Ken Ham, the CEO and founder of Answers in Genesis, John MacArthur, our chancellor and pastor of Grace Community Church, and just a great friend and student of the Bible. And Ken and John have known each other for a while. And I thought before we talk, our subject today is biblical authority, just the relevance of it, the importance of it from the beginning to the end. And but before we begin, I know you've known each other for some time. You both have significant international ministries. And I thought it'd be nice if you could reflect a little bit on maybe what you have benefited from or appreciate about the influence and impact of the other's ministry. And maybe, John, I could start with you and just talk a little bit about Ken's ministry and what you appreciate about it.
Well, I think, obviously, the test of any ministry and the test of any doctrine, the test of any instruction and teaching is its endurance. And what stands out with Ken is this enduring commitment to the biblical record of creation. And you've been diving deep for a long time. I mean, you go back to a young man in your life. You have exhausted every imaginable assault on creation that there is. You've exhausted some of them that didn't even make it to the public because they weren't worth it. But you've met every challenge. You've fought every battle, assaulting the doctrine of creation, the truth of creation, and you have piled up a mass of multi-generational information, data, truth to substantiate where you were at the very beginning. And the kind of credibility that comes with 30, 40 years of exhaustive effort at one doctrine under assault and coming out triumphant time after time after time after time, to the point that it's the truth is virtually unassailable, certainly on a biblical basis, but even on a rational basis. So thank you for doing what I think makes the biggest impact on any culture and maybe ultimately on the world in the end, having an enduring ministry that stands the test, all the assaults, all the questions, all the attacks, and with grace and always with Scripture, you have stood tall, and you have been leading that battle for the faithful in the church of our Lord, and I'm profoundly grateful. Mm-hmm. And besides, I'm happy with old people. I think this is a geriatric conversation.
Yeah, three old people sitting around table.
Well, I mean, old people who have stayed true and whose ministry has redounded because it has been built on such a strong foundation that it just gets stronger and stronger and more impactful. So thank you.
Well, thank you, Dr. MacArthur. That's really kind words. You know, I've had many people over the years who come to me and said, "Wow, I remember hearing you talk, you know, 40 years ago and down through time, and you're really saying the same basic things." And I said, "Well, that's because God's word doesn't change."
Right.
Exactly. God's word stays the same. Mm. But, you know, I really appreciate the ministry of Dr. MacArthur. In a way, and you'll understand what I mean when I say this, it's consistent with, you know, who my father was and what he trained us to be. Because when my father was 16 years old, his father passed away. And he said, when he was actually dying in hospital, he said to one of my brothers who asked him, "Why did you love God's word so much?" And he said, "Because my earthly father died. So I turned to the words of my heavenly father and I read them over and over and over and over and over again." And his favorite, his eyes would always light up when he would read passages like, "Have you not read?" And he would talk about the authority of the word. Hmm. "It is written. This is God's word. You know, thus saith the Lord." And he would stop whenever those passages were there and he would talk about them. And I remember my parents teaching us, you know, Bible verses as a kid. And one of the ones that's always stuck with me, of course there's many, but You know, Psalm 119, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so as I was growing up, you know, I grew up with a father and mother who were so adamant about teaching us to stand on God's word, that we know nothing compared to what God knows, and we always must have that as our foundation. And then I remember listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones and from England, who would go, you know, verse by verse through scripture and so on, a great expositional preacher. And, you know, as I've looked at churches over the years and looked at Christian leaders, I've always looked for those that preach from the word, from the authority of the word, that exegete scripture. And then to get to hear Dr. MacArthur when I came over to the States and realize that, wow, here's a person that stands on God's word and is not afraid to say the things that need saying. A lot of people today, even, you know, many church leaders aren't game to say certain things. They don't want to upset people, or, you know, whereas we need to be bold and we need to be unashamed. And that's what my father always taught us. And I see that in Dr. MacArthur and then tremendous materials that he has produced that's impacted so many lives. So even every Sunday, my iPhone will remind me that, oh, Grace Community is live. So I have that set up on my phone. In. But anyway, I so appreciate, it's really important for people to see those who will stand on God's word, not compromise, be bold about it, be unashamed about it, and truly teach the word of God as it should be taught authoritatively, and for people to respond to that. We need more leaders like that.
Yeah, and the uniqueness of what you have done, and this is what sets you apart. You have made science bow the knee to the Bible. When the whole evangelical world was happy to bow the knee to science, mm-hmm. and you have forced that to be a foolish and unnecessary and severe compromise of God's word. For the reasons that we talk about whenever we talk about this, if that part's not true, what else isn't true?
Exactly. And, you know, there's so many Christian academics today, they will say, well, Genesis says this, but science, or, you know, it says this, but science. And what they mean by science is not, you know, observational science that builds technology like this. They're talking about man's beliefs about the past. And, you know, I look back to Genesis 3, because in Genesis 3, the first attack was on the authority of the word of God.
Sure.
That was the first attack.
Did God said?
Really say? Yep. Has God said? And then you can become as God. You know, you can be your own God. You decide truth for yourself. And when I think about it, you know, we're all descendants of Adam. We're all sinners. So our sin nature, in a way, is sort of summed up by those two verses, Genesis 3:1 and Genesis 3:5. Our propensity is we would rather believe the word of fallible man than the word of God. And we want to decide what's right for ourselves. And I see that as a pandemic in the church, in Christendom, where so many of these academics, church leaders, would rather believe the word of fallible man rather than the word of God. And that's what I admire about you, Dr. MacArthur, because you start with the word of God. And we judge what man says according to God's word, not the other way around.
Well, and it's not just the word of man. Behind all of that is Satan,
right,
who is a liar.
Right.
And he fills the world with all kinds, all manner of lies. Some blatant, but many subtle.
The father of
lies. So you're not wrestling against flesh and blood only. Right. You're wrestling against principalities and powers and the darkness of this world.
It's a spiritual battle.
It is, and it's just the truth against the lies.
Mm-hmm. So let's zero in on kind of what's been at the core of what you've both talked about, the authority of God's word. Let's talk about biblical authority. And I want to, because terms matter, and you know how terms get manipulated, I want you to just reflect on what do we mean? What should we know or believe about biblical authority? And why is that so important to the respective ministries that you have? The ministry you have in creation, providing a perspective with science and the Word of God, the things that are a part of the answers in Genesis. John, you're teaching the Bible from beginning to end. Biblical authority, define it? How should we understand it? And why is it relevant in what you do? And why is it important for God's people to be clear on that issue?
Well, first of all, biblical authority is predicated on biblical truth. So you establish that the Bible is true, and therein lies its authority, because the author of the Bible is the God of the universe, who knows everything there is to know, whose knowledge is infinite, who doesn't learn anything, who is not acquiring any new information, who's not discovering anything. He has comprehensive, eternal and limitless knowledge of everything. And he has revealed himself in that book. So when you start with the fact that it's true, then it carries full weight from divine authority. The issue is you've got to believe it's true. And there are plenty of people who would like to convince you that it's not. Or there are other people who would like to convince you that you think you know what it means, but it doesn't mean that.
Yeah.
It's really not against the homosexuals. It's not against women preachers, whatever. And it all comes down to how you interpret it. And that's a cheap assault from people who wouldn't want to try to defend it because they don't have the skill to interpret it themselves. But I think all you have to know is that God is the author. He wrote one book. And as the creator and sustainer and consummator of the universe and ruler and sovereign of the universe, his truth is the final word on everything. And therein lies its authority. And it has no equal.
Universal comprehensive authority.
Yeah, authority in whatever it says.
And whatever subject it is addressing.
Exactly. It's true. I mean, sometimes you'll find in the Bible a lie being told by some person or a lie being told by Satan. But it's true that those were lies told by those people and by Satan. It's always true. That's the starting point. And that's why no matter what you believe in terms of religion or even in terms of Christianity, if you do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, you have no hope of knowing the truth. Because you're going to have to believe something else or someone else or yourself, and you're going to be basically
your own authority.
Your own authority, and you're going to be borrowing authority from the liar, Satan, who has filled the world with deception.
And it's also true, I think, that people pick and choose what parts of the Bible are true. Like, sure. It's true, but it's not all true. Some of it's true.
Let's disconnect from the Old Testament. How's that for a start?
Or the beginning.
You know, over the years, I've heard a lot of people say things like, oh, the Bible is the absolute authority in all matters of life and practice and so on. And I say, and everything it touches upon. And really when you look at what's happening with a lot of these churches that are going woke, you know, even pastors going soft on LGBT and so on, it really comes down to your approach to Scripture. It really comes down to how you view biblical authority. And, you know, I've always been reminded of the fact that, you know, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only God knows everything, as Dr. MacArthur says. You know, what is the Bible, actually? It's a revelation from God. I mean, over 3,000 times throughout Scripture in various places, it says this is the Word of God. It's a revelation from God who knows everything there is to know about everything. And I always put myself in position thinking, how much do we know compared to what God knows? Because no matter how much we know, there's an infinite amount more to know, which means no matter how much we know, we don't know how much more there is to know anyway, which means no matter how much we know, we don't know how much we do or don't know in relation to whatever there is to know, which means what? We don't know much at all, right? And so I always recognize the fact my father drummed it into me, only God knows everything. So we need to start from his word because that's the foundation of everything. And, you know, all scripture is inspired by God. It's all God-breathed. And therefore, when you have the right approach to scripture, recognizing this is God's word, and we have to make sure we do our best. This is where I think there's a major problem in that so many people take outside ideas to scripture to force into it or to interpret it in the way they want to the best of our ability, we shall be starting from God's word and letting it speak to us in the context of the literature, the language, and so on.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. And I've said through the years, and it's borne out every week of my life, that the Bible is its own defense.
Mm-hmm.
You don't need to use external defenses to prove the Bible. The Bible is astonishingly supernatural.
And if I can just add something there, because to me that's a really good point, because, you know, with ministries like ours that we would say, you know, we're an apologetics ministry, we're equipping people to defend the Christian faith and answering the skeptical questions of the age. Sometimes some people have accused us of, oh, you're trying to prove the Bible from science. The answer is no, we're not trying to do that at all. We're starting from God's word. And if this is the word of God and this record of history, and the Bible really is a history book. When I teach children, I get them to say this, the Bible is the history book of the universe. It's God's history book to us. And if we build our thinking on that, and this is the word of God, it'll make sense of what we see, and observational science will confirm it. But God's word is true. That's where we start from.
Yeah, I think that comes through in your ministry. From an apologetic standpoint, you are a presuppositionalist, and
yes,
you presuppose the truth of Scripture.
Exactly.
And then you show how Scripture causes everything else to bow
right
to it. Yeah.
Exactly.
And particularly Genesis 1 through 11, the beginning and the nature of the kind of the origin of things, nations and peoples and creation, and gets attacked specifically as it relates to a lack of authority, or it gets manipulated by way of interpretation. Talk a little bit about the importance of Genesis 1 through 11, getting it right as it relates to the application of biblical authority and how it kind of affects everything that follows. Why it's so critical is really the heart of my question.
Well, I throw that to Ken because Ken powerfully demonstrates in some of his teaching how everything begins in Genesis 1 to 11. I mean, everything there is in life virtually has its birth in those chapters. So that's a great question for you to answer.
Well, one of the phrases that I use a lot is that Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything. It's the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It's the foundation for all of our doctrines. It's the foundation for the gospel. It's the foundation for our biblical worldview. I mean, Genesis 1 to 11 gives us an account of all the origin of all the basic entities of life in the universe. And I was at a conference recently, and someone asked a question at the end in a question time, and they said, why is it that there are so many church leaders, you know, going soft on LGBT and other sorts of things? And I said, I'm prepared to go out on a limb and guarantee they do not take the same strong, bold stand on a literal Genesis as we do, because, and I made this statement, because once you believe in the literal history in Genesis 1 to 11, and it's the foundation for all your thinking in every area, then you'll be woke-proof. And so if you want to be woke-proof, you have to start with and believe the foundation of Genesis 1 to 11. Because once you accept that foundation, then marriage is a man and a woman. I mean, there's no other option, because God made marriage, Genesis 2:24. You know, as I say, you know, the President of the United States or the Supreme Court justices didn't create marriage, God did. And what we're seeing in our culture today is increasingly we're seeing people redefining marriage, redefining gender. I mean, the devil takes everything God has created and ordained and turns it around. And so they redefine what a family is, redefine marriage, redefine gender, redefine life, redefine man's relationship with the environment. Instead of having dominion over the creation, they have the creation having dominion over man. Redefine life in regard to animal life and human life, and even putting animals more valuable than human. I mean, they redefine everything God's done, because that's what the devil does. He takes what God has created and then turns it around. And that's why it's so important, once we start with that foundational history in Genesis 1 to 11 and you build everything on there, then you will be woke-proof, because why would you be led astray by the LGBT movement, or why led astray by the abortion movement, or by the climate religion, which is what's happening in a big time in our culture as well? Because once you start with that foundation, then you've got that worldview. It comes right out of there.
You know, through the years, I've talked to a lot of parents who are interested in the Master's University, and they ask questions, what makes this school different? What about this school? What about that school? What do you think about this? And my standard answer through the years, for many years, has been, if you want to know what you need to know about that school, ask them one question. What do you believe about Genesis 1 to 3?
Mm-hmm.
Just ask them that. If they don't believe that, you can check them off.
That's a test.
That is the acid test, because it is the most assaulted truth in Scripture. And it's the one that carries the most apparent credibility. I mean, supposedly scientific, academic power that almost mocks Genesis 1 to 3. So if they cave in at that point, their fidelity to the Word of God is in profound question.
And, you know, once they have allowed ideas outside of Scripture, like millions of years, evolutionary ideas, to then be taken to Scripture and reinterpret the days, or, you know, somehow, you know, reinterpret the creation account, which a lot of church leaders do, actually. Once you unlock that door, then we shouldn't be surprised that the generations that they're impacting then take what the world is saying about marriage or about gender,
yeah,
and then redefining what Scripture is saying. Because once you unlock that door to take those ideas and undermine Scripture, then the subsequent generations, they open that door more and more and more. And we live in a time, you know, particularly since the 1800s with the rise of naturalism and then, you know, the rise of our modern science that built our technology, there's been that sort of arrogance of man where man thinks that he's so great and he can do all these things. And what's happened is there's been an incredible assault on Genesis 1 to 11, as you said, because the devil knows too. Once you take out Genesis 1 to 11, it'd be like a building. You have a building and you take the foundation out, the building's going to collapse. So, you know, it's interesting. When I'm talking to people about the gospel or about any issue, it could be marriage or gender, the gospel, whatever it is, I always look on it, I'm building a house. So I'm always thinking in terms of, I've got to start from the foundation, which starts in Genesis 1 to 11, and build the structure from there. Or if I'm talking to people, and as I discuss with those who are saying, how do I argue with somebody who's not a Christian, or how do I argue with somebody who has different views to me? So I always look at it from the aspect, if they don't have the foundation of God's word, they're not going to understand the structure you're trying to impose on them. And that's why I've often said in my talks, you know, when you look at all the issues like abortion and gay marriage and, you know, the gender issues and all these sorts of issues, a lot of Christians think they're all different problems, but they're all the same problem. The problem is they start from man's word, not God's word. And when you understand they're all the same problem, just different symptoms of the problem, then the solution is the same. And what's the solution? It's always been God's word and the saving gospel. Yeah.
So in all the years, and I want to stay with this kind of biblical authority, A, it's important. You've articulated that. How do people tend to undercut it? I'm a new believer. I'm just getting acquainted with the Word of God and the faith foundations, and I hear things that are consistent that undermine the credibility of the Scripture, the authority of the Scripture. Just articulate, kind of summarize what you see as the chief ways the culture, the enemy, attempts to undercut.
Two things come to mind for me. The first one is the very common statement, well, the Bible can be interpreted many ways. I mean, that is the standard dismissive reaction to biblical authority. You know, this guy says this, and this guy says that, and this person says this, and this religion says this, and this cult says this. And it looks like evidence when you look at the panoply of chaos in interpreting the Bible that even comes under the term Christianity. So I think that's the easy shot. That's the most common one. The second thing that I think assaults people initially in accepting biblical authority is the fact that it's a total takeover of their life. And pride is the preeminent sin of all sins. And it basically comes down to humbling yourself and self-abnegation, self-rejection, when everybody is bent on self-exaltation. So but between the easy way of dismissing the fact that there's all kinds of interpretations, which is what it looks like out there, and the idea that I need to make my own decisions and run my own life and come to my own conclusions. You hear parents say this all the time. Well, we want our children to come to their own conclusions. I think it's those two things. I think it's the easy dismissing of the Bible because it has so many interpretations, and the fact that I don't want to give up my freedom and autonomy to rule my own life.
So you have a variety of...
By the way, just as a footnote to that, I wrote a book on the Lordship of Christ, and the world rejected it, and so did most of the evangelical world, which shows that that attitude of complete abandonment of oneself to Christ, which is what it means to confess Him as Lord, was even offensive to evangelicals.
And, you know, I see in the culture today where that's working out where, you know, now... you have this God of identity, and that's the big issue, identity. Who am I? You know, and it's my feelings that determine who I am. I decide for myself who I am. And, you know, in talking about, you know, the assault today, I debated Bill Nye the Science Guy in 2014. I call him Bill Nye the Atheist Guy, but Bill Nye the Science Guy. And he got up and said, this is a conflict between science and the Bible. And the first thing I did was said, we have to define our terms, because the word science comes from the Latin scientia, which means to know. And you can divide science up into a couple of different categories. The knowledge that you gain by your five senses in the present, repeatedly testing, developing technology. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian or atheist. We love that sort of science. We believe in that science. But when it comes to knowledge about the past when you weren't there, your beliefs about origins, that's a whole different matter. And In our time, what has happened? We've had generations of kids, and the majority of them, my majority of kids from church homes have gone to the secular education system. Although I remind people, secular is not neutral. And so I like to replace secular with anti-God just so they understand where they're going. Mm-hmm. And what's happened is the word science has been used for millions of years, evolutionary ideas, as well as technology. And so these young people have been brainwashed and intimidated to believe that if you believe what the Bible says, you're going against science that built our technology.
Which is irrational,
and
right?
Exactly. Not, yeah. And then you've got the problem. We've got all of these Christian academics out there in these compromising colleges that will use the same word science. So I say, well, Genesis can't be talking about 6 literal days because of science. And they're not talking about observational science. They're talking about man's historical science, which is your beliefs about the past. And so we need to understand that part of this assault has been an indoctrination using terminology that's defined in a particular way to make people think that they're going to be anti-intellectual or anti-academic or anti-scientific if they believe the Bible. And I, you know, just listening to what Dr. MacArthur said then, I'm reminded of what happened with Job. You know, and I say we all need to come to this position because, you know, you talk about pride and knowledge puffs up, as Scripture says. And Job got to the point where, you know, he had some wrong advice and so on, bad advice, and he was going to justify himself, so to speak. But then God spoke to him, you know, in Job 38, 39, 40, 41, and then into 42. And Job, listen to me, Job, do you know this or that? Were you there when I laid the foundations of the earth? Do you know how these stars are held together? Do you know about this, Job? Do you know about that? And I've always recognized we, all of us, need to get to that position that Job did in chapter 42, where he stands back and says, I now see you who you really are.
I heard of you with the hearing of my ear, but now I see you.
You can do all things.
And I repent.
And I repent in dust and ashes.
Yeah.
And all of us need to get that position of bowing before God and say, you know everything. You can do all things. How dare I question your word? I need to start from your word. That's that authority aspect.
So talk a little bit before we run out of time today. Talk a little bit about help for the parent or the pastor who is attempting to establish biblical authority in the life of their children or their congregation, and the competing worldviews, the science, or even the Christian scientist who says, no, really is an old earth. Here's the reasons why it's an old earth. This is why there's multiple interpretations that you can arrive at if you look at Genesis the way that some do. Give advice on resources or maybe hermeneutic thoughts or scientific resources that help them address what appears to be a real collision of what the Bible revelation is in a world that sometimes feels like it has a legitimate answer to can really defeat or combat the biblical revelation.
I've traveled around the world for the last 40 plus years, and it doesn't matter what country you go to, a third world country, when you're talking about the Bible and Christianity, the gospel, I found people would ask the same basic questions. And over the years, you would get to just recognize, I'm going to have a question time. Oh, someone's going to ask me, where did Cain get his wife? Or what about the dinosaurs? Or can Christians believe in millions of years? Or what about the days of creation? Or how do you explain all the people going back to Adam and Eve if there are black people and white people, which actually we're all the same skin color, just different shades. But I got to recognize, you know, they ask all these questions. Why are they asking those questions? Well, number one, the church wasn't giving them answers. And number two, it's a stumbling block to them, believing that you can trust God's word. And so in 2009, we actually published a book called Already Gone. We had America's research group go and do a survey because there were statistics indicating two-thirds of young people were walking away from the church by the time they reached college age, very few returning. In fact, Generation Z today is down to less than 9% church attendance. I mean, you go back to the 1700s, 75, 80% of the population went to church. We've seen an incredible generational loss. And when we asked the question, in the survey, why did you walk away from the church? Overwhelmingly, their questions weren't answered. They didn't get answers to their questions. And what I say is to parents, we need to be teaching apologetics in our churches, in our homes. We need to be raising up generations thinking foundationally, starting from biblical authority, to know that's where your starting point, to build your worldview, but equipping them with answers to the attacks of today that undermine the authority of Scripture. And that's why we've produced so many apologetics materials. We have answers books for teens and adults. We have answers books for kids. And we produced a Sunday school material. I was very concerned. A lot of Sunday school material, I believe, is sort of shallow fluff and stuff, entertainment, even VBS programs are like that. So we produced Answers Bible Curriculum, which is apologetics, biblical authority, chronological, teaches biblical worldview, and for all ages, actually. And we've had churches tell us it's revolutionized their churches. It's even stopping the loss of young people. Kids love it. They love the meat that's taught. Our VBS program, Vacation Bible School program, we had to increase our orders this year by 35% because more and more churches are changing to it. They say, we're tired of the entertainment, shallow stuff. We want the meat. And we teach apologetics, biblical doctrine. We do science experiments. I mean, VBS programs don't tend to do that. We do.
Yeah.
Science experiments. Teach them Bible memory. Teach them biblical authority. Very evangelistic. So we need to be emphasizing the authority of Scripture, teaching foundationally, and equipping with those answers, teaching apologetics. Because you know what's happened? We've had generations of our kids from the church being taught apologetics, in a sense, by the secular schools. Yeah. Here's the evidence for millions of years. Here's the evidence for evolution. Here's the evidence the Bible's not true. Here's the evidence for whatever. And what have we tended to do in a lot of our churches and home? Let's have a Bible story. Don't get me wrong, we believe those accounts in the Bible, although even today the word story has changed meaning. It means fairy tale. And I encourage people to use the word account or record of to emphasize it's a book of history.
So as we kind of come to the end of our time, I'm hearing you say, listen, if I'm a parent or a pastor, make sure you train them early and equip them with answers to the challenging questions that the culture raises or the propositions of the culture.
Absolutely.
John, I want you to talk a little bit about the importance. That training happens early, happens in the home, happens at church. There's an assumption by, I think, many parents that, hey, if you get them trained by the time they're 18 or equipped, they're good to go. Send them to whatever college will give them a scholarship or will provide them a degree that gets them a job. I know you think differently. I know that you have an opinion about the importance of education, truth-based education, after high school, after the parents train and churches grow them. Talk about the importance of true Christian education.
Well, even if a young person has been truly converted, if they step in an environment where everything that is true is denied, and in a very, very sophisticated way, at a level of rationality and intellect that they can't match, the whole process of sanctification is stunted. And it's not only stunted at the time they're there, but literally they're fraught with so much garbage in their minds that getting to a point of clarity to advance their sanctification is a great challenge. So I would start by saying, if you think your child at the age of 18 could step into a university, a secular university environment, and not be influenced, you got your head in the sand, because they will hear questions they've never heard, and they will hear explanations they have never heard. They're not anywhere near equipped to deal with those things. They are sheep led to slaughter, is what they are. But what is just as bad is to go to something that confesses openly to be a Christian institution where they do anything at all to undermine biblical authority.
Mm.
Now, that's why I said you want to choose a school for your young people that's going to teach the truth, and that's going to have to be a Christian environment. And secondly, that is complete fidelity to every single thing in the Bible, so that they don't create the questions that it may take that young person years to have corrected. Your stewardship with your child, if you were thinking about it, well, my kid's 17, I'll turn him over to a band of terrorists, or I'll turn him over to a group of thieves, or I'll turn him over to a bunch of liars who fabricate lies and schemes to make money, and they'll be okay. They're Christians. No, they won't be okay. The protection that you have to offer your children goes on until they reach the point of maturity. And I think this is what you see in 1 John about those that are basically like babies that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They have a relationship with the Lord. You know, they know He's their Father, but they don't know much else. So they're very vulnerable. College education is far more dangerous than high school education, junior high, because it's geared to destroy. Look what goes on in universities today. And Christian colleges that compromise the truth are in some ways even worse.
I agree. And when you look at it, the majority of kids from church homes that have gone to those secular colleges and compromising colleges have not survived. The majority have not. They've walked away from the church. They're gone. And I've always reminded, if I can put it bluntly, that every child conceived in a mother's womb is a human being who is going to live forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven or hell. And we as parents have been given specific instruction of the Lord to train them. As Paul says in Philippians, there's nothing more important than knowing Christ. You know, count everything else as no good compared. There's nothing more important. What's the most important thing for your children? You can't take any of your material things, anything on this earth, to heaven with you, but you can take your children to heaven with you. They are so important that we train up with the right foundation, the right worldview. You know, the Israelites, were not to send their kids to the Philistines to be trained. Yet so many seem to do that.
So I'm hearing you say, in terms of this podcast today, The Art of Discernment, that it's critically important to establish the veracity and the authority of the Word of God as the truth, which—
Yeah, even beyond parental authority. You know, that was reading some of the stories of missions in Africa. There were many, many missionaries who went to Africa, and they were the authority. And they left, and bad things began to happen immediately. There's history about all of that. Because they were never able to move from the great white missionary teacher to the Bible.
Yeah.
That was, so they thought they were done because they planted a church and did whatever. In some cases, even getting an adequate translation was a challenge and difficult, and things go bad really fast unless they bow to the authority of Scripture.
So establishing, parent or pastor, establish a compelling conviction that the Bible's true, mm-hmm. therefore it has authority, and then training them, equipping them with answers to their questions.
And that the Bible is foundational to their thinking.
To the answering of those
questions.
It's
not something you add to your thinking.
Okay.
A lot of people tend to think that a Christian worldview is, you know, add the Bible in. It's a book of devotion, of a devotional book, or a spiritual book, or a book about relationship. It's God's word that's the foundation for all of our thinking.
There's a reason people think it's that, what you just said, because that's what pastors make it sound like.
Exactly, they do.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of, you know, when Jesus was talking to the two on the road to Emmaus and they didn't recognize who he was, and it says, and beginning with Moses, in other words, beginning with the word of God, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, you know. Or, you know, in John 5, I think it is, isn't it? I do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, had you believed him, had you believed God's word?
Well, in the story of the rich man and the Lazarus, mm-hmm. if they don't believe Moses.
Yeah.
Neither will they be persuaded if one rose from the dead.
Right.
Yeah.
I just finished a book. I saw the first copy off the press today. The title of it is The War on Children. It's been on my heart for 2 years. It was kind of like giving birth to a baby this afternoon when I saw the first copy of it. You know, we have to tell parents this is war, and it starts when you get married with a society that would want you not to have children. Buy a dog, and if you do get pregnant, kill the baby, and it goes from there, and it never lets up. Mm. So it is a massive war on children. So I'm hoping it'll be useful to alert parents. I think it's hard to escape the damage done by media now because it's so ubiquitous. Any parent who doesn't understand, I heard some parents say, well, I don't have a TV. And my response was, you better get one. You don't have to watch it all the time, but you better get one.
Right.
Because you better be seeing what your kids are seeing.
What's going on.
Yeah.
And you know, the war on children, when you think about it, the family is the first and most fundamental of all human institutions that God ordained in Scripture. And the family is really the educational unit that God uses to transfer that spiritual legacy from one generation to the next. And the devil hates the family. And the war on children is the war on the family.
Yeah.
And it's to destroy the family. And that's it's the war on...
It's Deuteronomy. You have to teach this to your children.
Yep. When you walk, when you lie down, when you rise up, when you sit down, everything you do. And, you know, remember the 12 stones of Joshua when they crossed the Jordan River. What are these stones for? Make sure you remind your children. Make sure you pass on that spiritual legacy. And then we read that generation totally lost it and served Baal and so on because the fathers didn't teach them.
It took one generation.
One generation. That's all it takes is one generation.
Yeah. And then the sins of the fathers are visited to the third and the fourth generation because it takes that many generations to get it back.
It's very hard because of our sin nature and we're against God. It's really hard to turn it around.
Yeah, well, I want to thank you both for investing today in this critical zone of challenge and responsibility. And I heard you say how important it is that they receive training and also allies to support the truth. I mean, think I personally am a witness to the importance of surrounding yourself with allies who can reinforce the convictions that are sown like seed in a young person, having validating evidence through factual evidence united with a credible life, right? So right. It's you need to have them in spaces and places.
Well, look, parents have no excuse. Go to the Answers in Genesis website, and you can load up your library for the protection of your children and the instruction of your children. Get them in a good Christian school or homeschool them or some kind of hybrid. You know, we've started, what, five schools in the last year and a half? Be in a very strong church, and please send them to a
Christian
university.
A good Christian university.
Yeah, where the truth governs everything.
A non-compromising Christian
university. Yeah, 100%. And then I would just add, and then live a legitimate Christian life that makes credible the claims that you're attempting
with
to—
with a consistent Christian worldview.
And not perfectly, nobody does, but sincerely and consistently. Well, gentlemen, thank you. Thank you very much on behalf of our listeners and the university. Thanks for investing in this way. We're so grateful for you. And I want to thank our listeners for joining us today in the Art of Discernment from the Masters University. God bless you.
Thanks for joining us for the Art of Discernment, a podcast of the Masters University. You can learn more about the university at masters.edu. Be sure to subscribe to The Art of Discernment wherever you listen to podcasts. And if you're watching us on YouTube, subscribe to our channel. If you know someone who would benefit from today's show, we encourage you to share it with them. We'll see you next time.